Do we have this? We do not have any. Here we go. Now we're coming. Slowly, surely, we are coming. One of the things that I really appreciate, and our brother Willie and I were just discussing this before the meeting, is the orchestration of the Spirit of God. There's a temptation always, at least on my part, to call the other speaker to find out what he's going to be speaking on so that we, you know, and then I frantically try to overcome that temptation and not call him and allow the Spirit of God to do it. And I think it is evident that the Spirit of God has led us in similar and yet different paths. That the messages will dovetail together this week, I'm sure. And it's always an encouragement. It's always an encouragement also, and I didn't talk to Brother Yorgi before he came up here to find out what he was going to use in leading the singing, and he has, every song tonight has been a song of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to be speaking about tonight in our subject on the life of David. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a story that I believe may be too often relegated, unfortunately, to Sunday school. And we should not allow it to be relegated to Sunday school. It is a dynamic story that we really need to look into. I want to not read all of the story, we know it, but I do want to read a few verses in the middle of it from which we are going to draw a couple of ideas from it. I want to start reading at verse 16 of chapter 17. And the Philistine drew near. Obviously the Philistine here is Goliath of Gath. He drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Well, at least they were in battle array against the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Can you, I want you to imagine this. Here's these two, armies, you know, on either hillside with the valley of Elah between them. And they're getting on their gear and they're shouting and they're running down the hill and they're going to go, well, they were going to go into the battle anyway, and suddenly what happens is for Israel and the Philistine had put to battle an array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren, and as they talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath. That changes their tune. And Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Note the change here. And the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Oh, really, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, and here's the verse that is my theme text for this evening, let no man's heart fail because of him. See, we're talking about the heart, right? Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and he took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him, and delivered it, that is the lamb, out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. We know the setting. We have this man by the name of Goliath who has come down, and he is at the head of this great Philistine army. And what he has proposed to the Israeli army is, you send out a champion, and I'm the champion from the Philistine, we fight, winner takes all. The loser dies. Now, this man is a fairly good-sized man. If I'm reading all the text correctly, he stands about 9 feet 9. That's pretty tall. He's well-armed. I find here in the text that it says that he had a coat of mail, or a vest, if you will, that came down over it to his thighs anyway, on his front and his back, and he had this coat of mail on. It was copper, and it weighed 5,000 shekels. Now, the dictionary tells me that a shekel is 2/3 of an ounce. Now, if you do your multiplication and your division correctly, and I checked it myself, and that doesn't guarantee anything, but we're dealing with a coat of mail here that weighs, in my estimation, 206 pounds. He's got a spear, like a weaver's beam. I have no idea what a weaver's beam looks like. But the head of the spear, the iron point of the spear, weighs 25 pounds. Now, you get that in the middle of you someplace, and you don't live very long thereafter. And so this man was a formidable foe. And he says, you send me out the best you've got, and we'll fight to the death. And the winner gets the whole thing. He does this for 40 days. And no one is ready to take up the challenge. Now, where is Saul, by the way? Now, Saul is a man who was from the shoulders upward, remember? He's bigger than anybody else in Israel. He's a big man. And he was seen by the Israelis. We want a man who will go out and fight our battles for us. That's what chapter 8 and verse 20 says. They want. So, where is Saul? Well, he's sitting in his tent is where he's sitting, hoping, praying, that someone will show up. Because you see, what happens is, Saul is depending on his own strength. And if you are a big man, or you think you're a big man, life will demonstrate to you that there is always someone bigger. And when the big man find someone bigger, he becomes small all of a sudden. And there he is, sitting in his tent, scared to death. inside David. He's coming to the battlefield in obedience to his father. Jesse says to him, go to the battlefield, take this food along, make sure that everything's going okay with your brethren. Find out how it goes with your brethren. You see, this wasn't a professional military operation. Neither the Philistines nor the Israelis. We're not dealing with a military like you and I are used to in the West. These guys leave their farms and their businesses and they go to fight. And then when the fight's over, they go back to their businesses and farm. 40 days away from their business, 40 days away from their farms, and things are getting a little tough back home. And Jesse is an old man, it says in the text. And he has sent his three oldest boys off to battle, and he's starting to say after 40 days, you know, I need those guys back here to harvest the crop. What's going on? David, go find out what's going on and take this gift down to your brethren and down to the captain of your thousand. And when he gets there, he finds hearts that are filled with fear because there's this giant that has overpowered them in their mind. I want to stop right here just for a minute. I'm going to remind you that there was another son who was sent by his father to find out the welfare and see to the welfare of his brethren. And when he got here, he found that their hearts were filled with fear and they were under oppression. And they treated him just like these brethren treated David. And of course you know that I'm speaking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David comes and he, of all people, offers himself to fight the giant, to fight the battle. And of course you ask, as Saul did, you're but a youth. Where did you get the preparation to fight this battle? And when I ask that, when I hear that in this story, from Saul, then I have to back up and say, well, what was his preparation? Let's go back and just catch up just for a moment with David. David in chapter 16 has been anointed the king of Israel. That's sort of interesting, isn't it? By Samuel. What did David do? Well, you know what he did? He went back to tending sheep. He didn't do anything. He went back to tending sheep. You know, that's very fascinating. And there's something very personal in my life that I want to share with you at this time. A number of years ago, the brethren in the assembly that I was in wanted to commend me to the work of the Lord. We had discussed this. And there was a particular Sunday that the brethren read this letter of commendation to the assembly. I was away preaching in another assembly at the time. But in my home assembly, Brother Boyd Nicholson was there speaking on that particular Sunday. And I got home from preaching about 10 o'clock at night or 9:30 or something like that, and I called him. I said, Brother Boy, yes. I said, did they read, I understand they read a letter concerning me today in the meeting. And I said, yes, they did. And I said, would you come over? I want to talk to you. I've got about 1,000 questions that I would like to ask you. And I started with this one, and I said to him, what do I do now? And Brother Boyd gave me a very interesting and long answer, and I'm not about to be able to relate to you the story. But he said, he was commended. a number of years ago, to be a missionary in Africa. And I forget which country in Africa, but in Africa. And the brethren commended him. He had his tickets bought. They had the tea at the assembly. He was on his way to Africa. And there was a civil war broke out in that particular country in Africa. And he couldn't go. And it changed his ministry. While he's gone to Africa off and on over the course of his life, he was never allowed by God to be a missionary full-time, if you will, in Africa, which was what his heart was set on. And he says, I tell you this story for one reason. He says, you don't do anything that you haven't already been doing. You follow the Lord, and He will guide. He will lead. You have the commendation of your brethren. Thank the Lord for that. But follow the Lord alone. And my friend, I want to tell you, that was excellent advice, and it has stood me well over the years. And I have never, while I have forgotten a lot of the details of the story, I do remember the point, which is all that Boyd would really like me to remember anyway. David went back to tending the sheep. He was the anointed king of Israel. Now, while he was out tending the sheep, he was playing on his harp to the sheep. And there was a fellow out in the king's courtyard that heard him play. And because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and from the Lord there was an evil spirit sent to Saul, he was disturbed mentally, if you will. And someone suggested that what he needed was some wonderful instrument to play for him that would soothe him with these fits of depressiveness that he was in. And someone had heard David play the harp all alone out in the field, tending the sheep. And they came and they got David and they brought him into the king's palace. You see, David didn't put himself forward. David allowed the Lord to lead. And that is so vitally important in our lives. David evidently, from the way I understand this text, went back and forth. It says in verse 15 of chapter 17, that David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So evidently this period in David's life, he would go up and he would be in the palace, and then he would go back home and tend his father's sheep. This was not a full-time kind of a thing. And so as he was back tending his father's sheep, this war breaks out, if you will, between the Philistines and the Israelis. While he was back tending his father's sheep, there was a couple of things that happened. One night there was a lion. Another night there was a bear. And they came after a lamb. Now, I'm here to tell you, but if I'm 15 or 16 years old, which is probably about what David was, and a lion comes and takes a lamb out of the flock, I'm here to tell you tonight that I would let him take it. I'd say, well, hey, one lamb, and there's me. You know, the lamb can go, right? That tells me something about David. That tells me something about his care, about his feeling of responsibility toward those sheep. Now that's an attitude of heart that God wants to see. And where did God see it? In the limelight? In the pulpit? In the public's view? No. In a night, in the backside of the desert, with no one around but God and David and his few sheep, as Eliab would say. That was his preparation. That was his school. That's where he learned God. And that's where God learned the heart of David. You see, brethren and sisters, I want to say young people, but man, I don't want to just say young people. Believe me. So often it is that we seek the limelight. Well, there's the preacher, there's the elder, there's the evangelist, there's the fellow that's up in front. I want to be like him, you know. And maybe the Lord wants you like him. That's fine. But it is not self-promotion. That's not where you learn the trade. That's not where you learn God. You learn God in the daily circumstances of your life. You learn to be faithful to God in the backside of the desert. And if you are not faithful to God in the backside of the desert when there's no one around, you're not going to be faithful for God in the limelight. Timothy was well reported. And I forgot to turn this on. Timothy was well reported. I'll look at the clock at the back. I'll work it out. Timothy was well reported by his brethren. He learned God in his home assembly in Derby, in Lystra. You see, the training ground of God is the backside of the desert. The training ground for God is in the quiet of our own hearts. The training ground for God is in the midst of our daily present circumstances. And if in the small things we will be faithful, He will give us larger things to be faithful in later days. And that's a lesson that we need to learn from David. And so David could come to Saul and say, a lion? A bear? An uncircumcised Philistine? Who cares? It's all one and the same, isn't it? I fight them all the same way. We take them by the beard. We live offensively. And God and His might and His power delivers us from the hand of the lion, or the bear, or the uncircumcised Philistine. There is no difference. Saul says, put on my armor. David says, I haven't tested it. He didn't say, you know, I don't know how many Sunday school papers I saw, you know, in my life where you have David with his armor on, you know, and his armor, you know, comes, I mean, it just doesn't fit him. I mean, he's a little boy, about 8, you know, and you got this big old soul, and you got this big old, no, come on, get that picture out of your mind. It's not what we're talking about. Saul even knew better than to put that on a little kid. It isn't that it didn't fit, necessarily. It was untested. It was inappropriate. It hadn't done Saul any good, had it? Saul wasn't ready to trust it. Why should David? What had David tested? Not Saul's armor. Nor anyone else's armor. Of a human nature. He had trusted and tested God. Alone. In the desert. With a lion. And a bear. And God was all he needed. And so, he goes out to fight the giant. Interesting, isn't it? To bring it up to date, to bring it into my life, into your life. Isn't it interesting how battles and troubles and difficulties come in threes? The lion, the bear, the uncircumcised Philistines. I go back to Numbers 13. And remember the 12 spies went in to spy out the land, and they came back and they talked about three enemies there. They talked about strong men, big giants, high-walled cities. There's always the strong men in the high-walled cities and the big giants, isn't there? In your life and in mine, there is another threefold enemy, isn't there? There is the world, there is the flesh, and there is the devil himself. Satan, it says in 1 Peter, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he may devour. The world seeks to pressure you into its mold. Romans chapter 12. How does it do that? It is ruthless tactics. It's very bearish, isn't it? You know, every time you read about a bear in Scripture, he's ferocious. Every time you read about a lion in Scripture, he's roaring. Ruthless tactics. Madison Avenue. The world pressing you into its mold. We call it peer pressure when we talk to kids. I'd like to talk to adults and call it peer pressure. It's the same thing. The advertising of today, on every turn, every corner, every billboard, every the TV and the radio and everywhere you go, you gotta have this kind of jeans. If you don't wear this brand well, then you're out of it. And I don't know what the brand is happens to be for today. It'll be different tomorrow because we gotta sell another brand of jeans tomorrow. And this kind of t-shirt and this kind of tennis shoe and this kind of whatever. You know, I mean, you know, it used to be the tags went on the inside. Now they wear them on the outside, right? Why? Because you gotta be sure it's whatever it is, you know. You gotta have Old Navy across the front. I'm not against you wearing Old Navy. But what is Old, I couldn't figure out, longest time I couldn't figure out what Old Navy was. Then I discovered it was a store. I thought it was the Old Navy, you know, the Second World War Navy as opposed to the Navy of today or something. I didn't know what we were talking about, but I get behind the times on these things. You know? And in reality, what we're doing, we are pressuring us into a mold. That's what the world does. And then, of course, we got the flesh, that thing within us, seeks to overcome us, causing us to act out of self-motivation and self-seeking. And you know what? Believe me, if you meet any one of those three in your own strength, you have a great deal to fear. Or any one and all of them can overcome. Believe me. They're fearsome foes. They're well organized. They're well armed. They are giants. What does God do? What does God tell us? What does God say to us? In answer to that, I want you to turn. It's a different context in one sense, and yet the context bears it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read. Paul is saying, let me read it, because it'll be easier to read it than try to explain it to you. It'll probably take less time. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge or to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, he says, I am going to come, and I am not going to be on the defensive. And the weapons of my warfare are not going to be of the flesh. They are going to be of the Spirit of God. And the weapons of our warfare under the Spirit of God are not defensive, but they are offensive. I believe it is time, as believers, that we take the offensive. That we realize, as our brother this morning told us, that we win. We are on the winning side. We do not have to live defeated lives. We need to hear that again in our age. We have so many believers who are defeated, who walk around saying, well, you know how it is. Well, am I? Yeah, I know how it is. When did you put your armor on last? When did you meet the foe head on? Going back to 1 Samuel, let me read this one verse to you. 1 Samuel and chapter 17. We're back there a minute. I want you to see this. And this struck me. This struck me. I don't think I ever saw that until I was looking at that this time. I wrote it down on my notes here someplace. About verse 40. Yeah, verse 48. It says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. Listen to this phrase. That David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There was no hesitation here. He was taking the battle to the Philistine. He was not allowing the Philistine to bring the battle to him. David knew that victory belonged to him, to his God. And he wasn't about to let the Philistine come to him. He ran toward the Philistine. I mean, that's a different picture, isn't it? It wasn't here, this little guy out there quaking at the knees, hoping the sling would get someplace close to the stone would get someplace close to his head. Oh, no. David took the battle to him. He was on the offensive. That's what Paul is saying. We're going to cast down strongholds. We're going to cast down the thoughts and imaginations, those thinking processes that are against God. We're going to punish, as Paul would say in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he would beat his body into subjection. Punish all thoughts and actions that would be in disobedience to Christ. Ooh, that's a different view, isn't it? And we need some of that. But do we do it in our own strength? Oh, no. Do we do it with the charm of our personality? No. Do we do it with the strength of the flesh? No. But we do it with the armor of God, don't we? I want you to turn. Yeah, we got time. I want you to turn. I think I got time. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we find here in these few verses, from verse 10 to 18, which we're not going to take time to read, but I want you to go through something here. And the very first thing that we are to take is to be girt about with truth. The last thing in the list, there's six of them, the last thing is taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. The second thing is having on the breastplate of righteousness. The fifth thing is taking the helmet of salvation. The third thing is having the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the fourth thing is taking the shield of faith. Now I want to suggest to you that 1 and 6, 2 and 5, and 3 and 4 go together. That happens on a number of occasions throughout the scriptures that it's written that way. And so if we would take 1 and 6 and 2 and 5 and 3 and 4 and bring them together, we have this. We have the truth of God's Word wielded under the direction of the Spirit of God. We need to be men and women who know the truth of God's Word, are girt with the truth of God's Word, and will yield God's Word under the power of the Spirit of God. That's offensive. The second thing, 2 and 5, is we have a salvation in Christ that is our helmet, isn't it? Our minds are protected with the helmet. Satan likes to mess with our minds. But we have got the helmet of salvation that yields a righteous life to gird up the loins of our minds, is the way Peter will say it in chapter 1 of his book. And it is having that salvation, that powerful salvation that Paul speaks of in the book of Romans, that he is not ashamed of, that will yield a righteous life. Salvation, scriptural salvation, yields a righteous life. And the third and fourth is, we have a gospel that comes through faith and that brings peace to our feet and to the walk of our lives. And as I rest in God by faith, my feet walk in peace. As I take the helmet of salvation, I walk in a righteous life. And as I know the truth of God's Word, I wield it under the power of the Spirit of God. And that, my friends, is an offensive stand. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so David's trust was in the living God. And in the living God, he was not disappointed. And as we trust in the living God and in the Word of His truth, as we meet the giant of our lives, we will not be disappointed. Is peer pressure molding you into its mold? Is the thoughts and reasonings of this world causing you to mistrust God? Let me explain what I mean by that. The world says we need self-esteem. God says that we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Philippians 1. The world says that we need self-confidence. God says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Romans 12. The world says, be self-assertive. God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, James chapter 4. You see, the thinking of this world is not the thinking of the Scriptures. And as we mold our minds and our lives by the Word of God, we can attack the thoughts and the imagination that would cause us to distrust our living God. And we can meet the world and have victory over it. There's the principle, that inner part of you, that lust that comes from within, as James chapter 1 says. Well, Paul would say, think on these things. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. There was one who came. And he was tempted in all points, like as we are, sin apart. See, because he did not have a sin nature, there was nothing within him that could respond to sin. And in that he was distinct from us. And as he came from his father, he met the giant. In the greatest battle that will ever be fought, he met the giant at Calvary. And in seeming defeat, he in fact won the victory and proved that he won the victory because his father raised him from the dead on the third day. How did he meet the foe? He met him in the same way, says Peter, that you and I should. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And in doing that, he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And he rose victorious over all of his foes. His victory is our victory. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 would tell us. And as we put our confidence in God, as we put our confidence in His Word, we can live a victorious Christian life, conquering the giants of our life as well. Our Father, we would never underestimate the greatness and the size and the tenacity of the foes that surround us. We would always recognize, our Father, that we are nothing but David. Small, insignificant shepherds. To meet a great, organized foe. And the odds, our Father, in this world are stacked against us. And yet, as one of old could say, with God, one is a majority. Our Father, we would pray that we would learn from David not to have hearts that fear and fail, but hearts that trust in the living God. And our Father, we would pray that as we trust in Him, as David was not disappointed, as the victory was given to him by yourself, our Father, we are confident that the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, our Father, we would not shy, we would not fear, but we would face the foes of our lives in the strength and in the power of our God and in the strength and the power of His written Word. Help us, our Father, to be faithful to yourself, to have confidence in all that you are, that we might face those things in our lives which seem so daunting, that we might look them in the eye, knowing that they are but defeated foes before a living, victorious Christ. And may we, in His strength, go forward to fight the foe. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.